Turning your Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we want to read at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word tonight and teach us from it. Help us to see the infallible accuracy of it and its relevance to the very moment in which we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the light of the things that we have been talking about the last two Sunday mornings, how America, like Judah, is under the judgment of God, I thought we would look at some of the people and how they lived and served the Lord in those circumstances. So to do that, we've come to the book of Daniel. Because Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were in Judah when there was no pardon and no remedy for that nation because of their sin and rebellion. They were in Judah when the Babylonians came and they experienced firsthand what it was to be taken captive and brought under the control of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. They knew what it was like to live under the philosophy of secular humanism. And God has put them here in the book for such a time as this. Like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and Judah. We're living in America when there is no pardon. There is no remedy for this nation because of our sin and rebellion against God. Like these men in Judah, we're living in the United States when the modern day Babylonians have taken over this country. And I believe that we're going to experience firsthand, just as Judah did, something of the judgment of God on this land. And so the book of Daniel becomes our handbook, becomes our instruction book on how to live in these circumstances. It's our guide on how to live in these last days. I think that it's instructive and it's very important to notice that the first thing these men faced after being taken captive and brought to Babylon involved education. Last Sunday night, we picked back up with our studies tracing the mystery of iniquity here in the Old Testament. And we came to Babylon in the land of Shinar where this mystery began, back in the book of Genesis. And so to some extent, our studies of the mystery of iniquity and where we are in America right now are going to overlap a little bit tonight. And the overlap involves education. As we were tracing this philosophy, we started tracing it. We came to Egypt and we saw that the way that this philosophy, represented by this pyramid-shaped Tower of Babel, we saw that it, the way that it was promoted and the way that it was disseminated was through education. And that's exactly what we see here in Babylon. And we saw last week the first command, the first mandate, indeed the first conflict after Babylon had taken Judah involved education. It's very important that we don't miss that. Judah's Christian educational system had to be replaced. It had to be replaced with the government educational system of Babylon. Judah had Christian schools. They had a Christian education system. And the proof of that is Daniel and Hananiah, and Mishael and Azariah. These four young men are proof that Judah had Christian schools. They're proof that there was a system of Christian education there. And in talking about this, we want to begin by noticing that these four children of Judah were part of the king's seed and the princes of Judah. In 2 Kings 24 and verse 14, we read that Nebuchadnezzar carried away 10,000 captives from Jerusalem in the first wave, if you will, of those that were taken. And the Lord tells us in verse 16 that 7,000 of them were men of war, and 1,000 of them were craftsmen. They were skilled workers. If you do the math, that leaves 2,000 who were, I believe, of the king's seed and of the princes of Judah. I believe that it's the 2,000 that may quite possibly have made up the student body of the Christian schools in Judah. And it's a point that's worth thinking about, because it brings before our minds a very important lesson. Only four of the 2,000 are recorded as having taken a stand for the Lord in Babylon. Only four of the 2,000 demonstrated in a practical way that they had heard the message and believed what they'd been taught. Only four out of 2,000 showed any fruit in their lives. Four out of 2,000 is 0.2%. That means that 99.8% of the young people that attended Christian schools in Judah, there is no record that they took a stand for the Lord there in Babylon. And I believe that the absence of any record of their taking a stand for the Lord is a loud and a clear suggestion that they did not take a stand. I believe that it's a loud and clear suggestion that they went along with and lived like the Babylonians. If you're on the staff here at Calvary Christian School, you need to come to school with the understanding that the majority of the students who come through these doors will leave this school, and they'll go out and they'll go along with and live like the Babylonians of this nation. And the primary reason that they'll do that is because they'll leave this school lost. The majority of the students who come to this school will not serve the Lord. They will not bow their stubborn and rebellious neck and take the Lord's yoke upon them and learn of Him. Learn that He is meek and lowly, and that it is the Lord Jesus and Him alone who can give them rest. They'll never find rest. They'll never find peace out in the world. But they will not learn that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And they'll choose to wear their own yoke. They'll choose to make and forge their own yoke from their sin and rebellion. And even in the height of it, no matter how heavy it gets, many of them will refuse to admit that their burden is more than they can bear. We know that's true, because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 14 that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The majority of the students that come to this school and leave this school will leave lost. Some number of them will make a false profession. Not because we encourage children to make professions. We don't. But they'll make a profession of faith because it's easier to get along here. They'll make a profession of faith to impress their parents and their teachers, and they'll take that profession of faith and use it as a cloak under which they'll live for themselves and for their sin and for the pleasures of sin for a season. And if they're caught, if they're exposed in some sin and some wrongdoing, they'll just rededicate their life to the Lord and return to their life of sin under the cloak, the continued cloak of a false profession. Some number of the students who come to school here will get saved. There'll be a few who will find eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of that few, the majority of them will leave this school and go out, and they'll go their own way. There will only be a few of the few who will believe the message, and not only believe the message, but stand for the Lord and live for the Lord. Now, on the face of it, when we think about it, it can be discouraging to the flesh. But that's why Paul tells us twice, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. And he says that because of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The message to all of us, not just the staff that ministers here at the school, but to every believer in this room who ministers in the place where the Lord has placed you. Faithfulness is not measured by visible outward results. Faithfulness is not measured by numbers. There's only one way that faithfulness to the Lord is measured, and that's by obedience to His Word. We need to remember that our ministry is to sow the seed of the Word and water the seed of the Word. But it's God that gives the increase. And so, let's labor on in these days. Let's labor on, and let's be found a faithful servant, and not be weary in well-doing, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There were some staff and teachers in the Christian schools in Judah who were faithful to the Lord. There were some staff and teachers in the Christian schools there who were not weary in well-doing, whose labor was not in vain in the Lord. Teachers and staff who sowed and watered the Word of God, and God gave the increase of 4 young men, 4 out of 2,000, not 400 out of 2,000, not even 40 out of 2,000, but 4 out of 2,000. 4 teenagers. How do we know they were teenagers? Well, look at verse 21 of this first chapter of Daniel. We read, "And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus." Now, Jeremiah prophesied that the length of the captivity of Judah would be 70 years. And in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, God spake through Isaiah. And he said of this Cyrus, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, we read how in the first year of Cyrus, this year that we're reading about here in verse 21, that he gave this decree concerning the building of the house of the Lord. So in the first year of Cyrus, the 70-year captivity that began in 606 B.C. ended. It ended in 536 B.C., the first year of Cyrus. And it was then that Cyrus gave the command to build Jerusalem and the temple. So what we learn is that Daniel lived through the 70 years of captivity. And he lived in Babylon beyond the first year of Cyrus, because we read in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel." And so Daniel was in Babylon for at least 73 years. I believe that suggests that he and his three friends were teenagers when they arrived in Babylon here in chapter 1. And so it's four teenagers who are taking this stand. It's four teenagers from the Christian schools of Judah who took a stand against the king of Babylon. Four teenagers who had seen faithfulness and had learned faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. And one of the ways they had learned that was from the testimony and the words of the staff of the schools there. The Lord used those four teenagers to change Babylon, not to take it off of its course that it was on. Babylon continued on its course. But God used those four teenagers to preserve religious liberty in Babylon for the few who wanted to serve the Lord. Then I'll encourage the staff of this school. It ought to encourage those of you who work and give of your time and give of your money to support Calvary Christian School. Because we might be training a Daniel here, or a Hananiah, or a Mishael, or an Azariah, who God might use, not to change America, but to preserve religious liberty in this country, to help preserve religious liberty for those few who want to serve the Lord. I would ask you young people tonight, and that just doesn't mean those who are currently attending this school, but those who have graduated, where are you this evening? Which group are you in? Are you like the 1996 who went to the Christian schools of Judah and then went out and went along and lived like the rest of the Babylonians? Or are you like the few, these four, who went out from the Christian school and took a stand and lived for the Lord? Where are you today? Now, we want to go back to something that we mentioned a little earlier, because I think that it's so important for us in this hour. The first conflict that these young men faced after the judgment of God began on Judah was a conflict over education. The first attack against these children of Judah after they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the first attack against these children of Judah by those who held this philosophy of secular humanism was an attack against Christian education. I believe we're seeing the same thing as the judgment of God begins on this country. The media may or may not, somewhere down the road, tell us the truth about what happened in Washington on January the 6th and who was responsible for it. Sometimes they have a way of finally telling what actually happens, but they put it back on page 17 of their papers below the centerfold so that they print it, but very few people ever see it. But we don't have to wait for that. I believe we know exactly who was behind what happened at the Capitol. I believe it was Antifa and Black Lives Matter and other communist and anarchist groups. And I think that we know that because of the result of what happened on January the 6th. I think we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there's an old question in politics. When you want to understand these kinds of things, who's at the root of them? And the question is, who benefits? Who benefits? The only people to benefit from what happened on January the 6th are the Democrats and their allies. After the rioters were removed from the Capitol, half of the senators who were going to object to these states who had unconstitutionally selected their electors, half of them dropped their objection. Only one more state was challenged after the session resumed. And those senators who did continue to object were identified with the rioters. And they were accused of supporting and somehow condoning the violence because they wanted to challenge these illegal votes. To the point, their identification has been that there are calls for Senator Ted Cruz and Senator Josh Hawley to be expelled from the Senate. Then the president was impeached in just a few hours. The rules of the House were ignored. There were no hearings in the Judiciary Committee. The process, I get so frustrated sometimes getting old. I read something and I meant to save it. And I probably saved it, to be perfectly honest with you. I just don't know where to find it now. But it gave the average days of the impeachments that have taken place in this country. Andrew Johnson, Richard Nixon was on the way, but he resigned. And Bill Clinton and Donald Trump. And the longest one, I believe, was Andrew Johnson. It took 73 days for the House to impeach him, to go through the process. And then it took 30-some or 40-some days for the other. I can't remember the exact numbers. But this process was reduced when it came to Donald Trump's second impeachment to just a few hours. A few hours, not days. That sets an incredibly dangerous precedent for the future. And now there's going to be a vote, apparently, to remove a man from office who is no longer in office. Only in Washington could that happen. But it's according to the plan, the Democrats and some Republicans, so that President Trump won't be able to run for office again. Then there's the 25,000 troops in Washington. I believe they're there to continue the narrative that the Capitol may at any moment be attacked again by the Trump supporting mob. So let me ask you, who benefits from this attack on January the 6th? The senators Cruz and Hawley are not the only ones to be attacked and identified with what took place at the Capitol. President Trump is not the only one being accused of causing what took place at the Capitol. There was an article in the Huff Post. I had to chuckle with that name. It used to be called the Huffington Post, but they shortened their name. Maybe it's because Rush Limbaugh always referred to them as the Huffington Puffington Post. But I want to read you from an article that's there. I'm not going to read you the whole thing. But the headline is, "These textbooks in thousands of K-12 schools echo Trump's talking points. Their religion-centered, anti-Democrat, anti-science, anti-multicultural message mirrors the Christian nationalism seen at the U.S. Capitol." The analysis of this article, it focuses on three popular textbooks from two major publishers of Christian educational materials, Abeka and Bob Jones University Press. They say, "We found that all three are characterized by a skewed version of history." It's interesting how the left always accuses you of what they do. "In a sense that the country is experiencing an urgent moral decline that can only be fixed by conservative Christian policies. Language used in the books overlaps with the rhetoric of Christian nationalism, often with overtones of nativism, militarism, and racism as well. Scholars say textbooks like these, with their alternate versions of history and emphasis on Christian national identity, represent one small part of the conditions that lead to events like last week's riot at the U.S. Capitol. An episode that was permeated with the symbols of Christian nationalism. Before storming the Capitol, some groups prayed in the name of Jesus," imagine that, "and asked for divine protection. They flew Christian and Jesus 2020 flags and pointed to Trump's presidency as the will of God. The view that's presented in this article is that there is this unmistakable link between Christian beliefs and the violent, the violent attack on Congress. Scholars who study religion in America say that many of the ideas present in the publisher's textbooks," that would be Abeka and BJU, "overlap with rhetoric heard from the rioters last week. Passages from the textbooks reflect an overarching worldview in which America is constantly moving away from a moral center." That's the truth, isn't it? "With Christians on the front lines beating back the forces of immorality. Huffington Puffington Post's previous investigation of these textbooks," so they've been on this train before, "found that they also dismiss evolution as junk science and suggest that Satan hatched the idea of modern psychology. Many of the schools that use these textbooks often ban LGBTQ students and families, and the books repeatedly condemn homosexuality." Kathleen Wellman, she's a history professor at Southern Methodist University. She's working on a book about these two Christian publishers, working on a book. And this is what she said, "I absolutely thought of these textbooks when watching what played out last week. It's the anti-science culture, anti-elite, the identification of Christianity with military culture. And then the article found a young lady who went to a Christian school. Images from the Capitol riot felt more familiar than shocking to 28-year-old Mel Garman, who grew up attending evangelical Christian schools. There were the Christian flags, like the ones she used to pledge allegiance to in school, waving alongside American flags, just like we have here. The rioters' rhetoric focused around saving the country, defeating enemies, and promoting the will of God. It could have come straight out of one of her childhood classrooms, where she said she was taught a distorted version of history with nods to white Christian supremacy, whatever that is. Last week's insurrectionists could have been her classmates, her teachers, her pastors. She felt a wave of recognition as she watched the pictures on social media. By the way, some of you have read a blog of a former student from this school who echoes many of these very same views. She went on to say, "Over the course of my life, I can see how what I was taught in Christian schooling has impacted me. And the riots on January 6th played into that." Think about that. On the very day that Joe Biden is certified as President of the United States, what do we see? The very same thing that we see when Nebuchadnezzar comes against Judah. Taking the events of that day and using them to attack Christian education in this country. But not just attack Christian education. Attack Christians in general. Blaming Christian education, blaming the two major publishers who provide the books to thousands of Christian schools in this country, blaming the Christians and the Christian schools and the Christian book publishers for creating the conditions that led to the January 6th riot at the U.S. Capitol. Now let me ask you again. Who benefited from the events of January the 6th? It's not us. And when you think of the answer, you'll know who's responsible and who is using it to promote their anti-God and their anti-American agenda. And so this kind of attack that is here, I started to say it's going to come, it's here. It's designed to do two things. It's designed to close down these Christian publishers. We use Abeka books here. We use Bob Jones University books here. Just like Christian schools do around this nation. Why would you use a history book from some secular publisher that's going to promote the 1619 Project? It would lie about the history of this country. So it's designed to close down these two Christian publishers. You can see how they're in the crosshairs if you've got a history professor at a major university in this country that's spending her time writing a book about these two publishers. It's designed to force Christian schools to change their curriculum. Because we don't want to be identified, surely. You don't want to be identified with what took place in Washington on January the 6th. So it's designed to force Christian schools to stop feeding their students pulse and water. That's what these four children of Judah had been fed in the Christian schools of Judah. We see it in verse 10, where Daniel says, Well, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. Why should we? He see your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, prove, verse 12, thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Here's the difference between public schools and Christian schools. The curriculum of the public schools of Babylon, the curriculum of the public schools of America, is mandated by the government, as we saw in verse 5 last week, is a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And we talked about the symbolism of meat and wine last week. Meat in the Bible is a symbol of several things, and one of them is personal desire. The daily provision, the curriculum of the Babylonian school system was the personal desire of the king of Babylon. And you know who the ultimate king of Babylon is. Some old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's who is exercising his personal desire in the curriculum of the school system of Babylon. And that becomes even more evident when you look at the symbolism of wine. Wine, like meat in the Bible, symbolizes several things. And one of them is the intoxicating ideas of Satan. So the message of the symbolism here is that the daily provision, the curriculum in the school system of Babylon, as mandated by the government, is the personal desire of Satan. The intoxicating ideas of Satan. That's the curriculum of the public schools in America. But in contrast to that, you have the curriculum of the Christian school. Pulse and water. We've talked before that this word pulse comes from a word that means to produce seed or to yield seed. It means to sow seed or to scatter seed. So probably the best way to describe pulse is to say that it is that which is made from seed. It is seed. And as you read through the Word of God, you find that in the mind of God, there is only one seed. And that seed is Christ. And that's what pulse pictures. Pulse is a type. It's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water in the Bible is a type or a symbol of the Word of God written. That is the curriculum of the Christian school. Pulse, the Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pure water of the Word of God written, the King James Bible. Pulse and water are the basis of everything that we teach here. A Christian school is a Christian school because of the curriculum, because of the pulse and water, because of a staff that has eaten the pulse and drank the water and taken the cup of salvation personally and individually and tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's why a Christian school is a Christian school. That's the kind of Christian school that these four children of Judah had been to. And it's the kind of Christian school that we have here. And the attack here in Babylon, and the attack that is here in America, using the events of January 6th, make no mistake about it, this article in the Huffington Post is just the beginning. The attack is to get Christian schools to replace the curriculum. The attack is on the textbooks. But the real object of the attack is the pulse and the water. The Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word written, the King James Bible. And the purpose is to replace that with the king's meat and the wine which he drank. The personal desire of Satan and his intoxicating ideas, that's the attack. And it's not coming, it's here. It's here. That's where Judah was when Nebuchadnezzar came. It's where we are in America today. How many Christian schools will stand? That's the question. How many of them will give in to political correctness? How many of them will give in to the pressure? I'm afraid a great number of them will compromise. They'll say, we'll do both. We'll have the pulse and the water. We'll have that curriculum. And we'll have the king's meat and the king's wine curriculum. You can't do both. It's one or the other. And I'll tell you what's tragic. Many Christian schools in this nation have already started down the road of compromise. They've already started. And in many cases, they've already made the switch from the water of the Word of God, the King James Bible, to the king's wine, the intoxicating ideas of Satan as they're expressed in all of these new versions and translations of the Bible. And folks, when the king's wine has replaced the water, it's only a matter of time until the king's meat, the personal desire of Satan, replaces the pulse, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul describes the last days as perilous times. This is why the Lord Jesus begins His words to His disciples in Matthew chapter 24, take heed that no man deceive you. How can we keep from being deceived? Pulse and water. Feeding on the Word living, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Drinking the water of the Word written. That's how we live the Christian life. That's how we get saved. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, and He says to us in this hour, ye must be born again. And Peter tells us how we're born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's the pulse and water. We're born again by the incorruptible seed, the pulse, the Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these words, we see the water, the Word of God written. Ephesians 5:23 tells us that we're sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. The question is, have you eaten the pulse? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you taken and drank the cup of salvation and called upon the name of the Lord? If you're lost tonight, you are living on meat. You're living on meat. You're living on the meat of the personal desire of your father, the devil. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust, the desires of your father, ye will do. And the end of doing your desires and your father, the devil's desires, is destruction. Your need is to lay aside that meat. Lay aside that meat. If you're lost, the Lord's message to you is in John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The Lord Jesus will give you His meat, His personal desire. And what is His personal desire? 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The personal desire of the Lord Jesus is that He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His personal desire for you. That's His meat that He wants to give you, that you'll come to the knowledge of the truth. Tonight, if you're lost, you can stop laboring for the meat that perishes. And you can receive as a free gift the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Lord Jesus will give you that meat. If you will turn to Him, if you turn to Him in repentance and faith and trust Him as your Savior. If we know Him tonight, we need to understand the times. We need to see what is happening around us, to see exactly where we're living and what we're going to be facing as we go in the days ahead. The only way that we can withstand in this evil day is pulse and water. Pulse and water. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word for a few moments tonight. We thank You that as we look into it, we see that it's right up to the very moment in its accuracy. We pray that You would help us to be those who understand the times, understand the times that we're living in through Your Word, so that we'll know what to do. We ask You to bless this church. We ask You to bless this school. And we pray that You would speak to the hearts of the young people who come here each day. We pray that You would strengthen and encourage Your people who are ministering here. We pray that You would strengthen and encourage Your people wherever they are working, wherever they are doing the ministry that You've given them to do. Strengthen them and encourage them and help them to live for You, that we might be faithful when You come. You might find us faithful when You come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.